and 52. Then we'll also read in Titus chapter 2. We'll also have these scriptures for you on the PowerPoint, where you can look along on the PowerPoint or in the Word of God. Jesus is coming back, folks. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for those who have placed their hope and belief in Him as the Son of God and for the remission of their sins that are born again. It's not going to continue as it is. It will change. It will be different because Jesus promised to come back. We examine that subject, that very important subject this morning, the sermon that is titled In the Twinkling of an Eye. We'll read that word in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We are going to be changed. It's going to be different when that event takes place. Then in Titus 2 and 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Years ago, a very respected pastor spoke to a group of ministers of different denominations, and he talked to them about the second coming of Christ, and he ministered and talked to it in great detail. At the close of the service, a very prominent pastor and minister came up to him, and he said, you don't expect us to believe all that stuff, do you? It's sad to say, but many pulpits are filled in our churches today with pastors and ministers, and there's a lot of pews full of folks that kind of have that same attitude regarding the second coming of Christ. So we're going to examine that subject, and I'll do my best to provide a very scriptural summary and idea of the second coming. When we speak of the word the second coming, sometimes there's a little bit of a confusion because we believe in the rapture of the church. We believe in the catching away of the bride of Christ. I believe that will come prior to the beginning of the tribulation. And sometimes when we talk about the second coming, we're saying the second coming, and we're really meaning the rapture. So let's look at it for just a moment in the sense that the second coming of Christ can be described in a way of being in two parts. The first part is the part that focuses on Christ coming in the air. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, and we have this for you. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's where we get that great old song, there's going to be a meeting in the air. Because there is. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Well, at this point, Jesus does not physically come back to this earth. He just steps out on the cloud. And the trumpet sounds, and all believers in Christ, and all who have died believing in Christ, have a great meeting in the air. In fact, we have an image of that. We took a picture of the rapture. I want y'all to see it. You know, it's just somebody's ideal of what it might look like. But I sure like the thought of it, don't you? Just all of a sudden, there we are, one moment. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, is what the word says, doesn't it? Well, we praise God that this is going to take place. It's the promise of the future, isn't it? But when that happens, what's going to happen here on earth? What's going to happen on the earth is that those left will go through the 7 years of the tribulation period. And at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation, then Christ will physically come back to this earth in all His glory. I kind of look at that as like the second part of the second coming of Christ. The first part, He steps out on the clouds. He's descended, but He's not all the way on the earth. And then He comes back to this earth. And He's going to bring you and me with Him when He comes back to this earth. And the Bible is very specific about His return. It gives details even as specific as where He will first stand when He comes back to the earth. He's going to stand at the very same place He was standing when He left this earth, when He ascended into heaven, and that's on the Mount of Olives. It's a hill just outside the eastern gate of the holy city of Jerusalem. In Zechariah's prophecy of Christ, and the prophecy of the last battle is found in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. See, at that last battle, that very last battle, which we know as the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus will destroy Satan's army. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's going to bind Satan, and he'll bound him for 1,000 years, and Jesus will set up his millennial reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and we'll be right here with him. We'll be with Jesus. After that 1,000-year reign, the Bible tells us that the unsaved dead will be raised to face the great white throne judgment. Only the unsaved will appear before the white throne judgment. And their works will be judged. And then after their works are judged, the Bible says that they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then at that point, the eternal age will begin. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And in heaven, it'll hold all of Christ in his own. And in hell, it'll hold all of Satan in his own. Some folks don't like that kind of preaching, that there's going to be a literal place called hell and heaven. But I'm telling you, that's what the Bible tells us. Our scripture text in Titus, it references the words. It says, looking for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? I'll tell you, in the midst of pessimism and frustration and fear and anxiety, in the midst of the crumbling foundations of the whole world, there is only one hope for the world, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. He told us in John 14 and verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Listen to that last part. Let that just sink in. Don't forget it. He's saying to us, I will come again. Jesus is coming back for us. You know, there's nothing sadder than an individual that doesn't have any hope. You know, without hope, we just can't go on. It's been said, what oxygen is to the lung, such is hope for the human heart and for the condition of mankind. We must have hope. The return of Christ is mentioned more than 300 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in 216 chapters. The return of Jesus Christ is mentioned 8 more times than his birth. That means that the Lord wants us to remember it. It's important. It matters. But there's so many folks in the world today, even in our churches, that seem to rarely mention the return of Christ or the second coming. Why is that? Why is that so much now in the world today, even in our churches? And I believe that there's 3 reasons for that. And the first reason is this, that it did not take place as the early church had predicted. And they ask, people ask today, well, why hasn't Christ come? Why is he delaying? If you look at the Word of God in 2 Peter, it talks about this. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Did you hear that last part? They're willingly ignorant. They want to be ignorant, according to the Word of God. Second reason that I think so many folks aren't looking for the return of Christ is the theory of inevitable progress keeps folks from believing. You see, if we believe mankind is making all this great progress, if we believe mankind's going to figure it all out, we're going to have the best medicine, the best science, the best new ideas, that we're going to solve all the world's problems, then we don't have a need to expect or long for the return of Jesus. Why do folks need a Savior or a returning King if they've got the attitude that we've got this all under control, we're going to got it fixed, and we're going to make it? By the way, that very kind of thinking is the kind of thinking that leads to that new world order under the power of the Antichrist, as we're told that will be in the last days in the tribulation. And the third reason is that his plans and promise cut across the dreams of millions of people. The Bible tells us that sin does give pleasure for a season, doesn't it? And there's so many folks that are caught up in just living the good life or trying to live the good life and in their own happiness and eating and drinking and being merry, as the Bible would say, that they don't want their plans interrupted. They just want to keep living the life the way it is. And the ideal of Christ coming back would interrupt all of that. But we know this for certain today, don't we? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. There's three New Testament Greek words that are referencing the return of Christ. And the first one is parousia, which means the coming of the King. He came the first time as a little baby. But this time when he comes as the King in all power and glory. The second word is epiphania, which means the appearing. When Christ returns, we shall see Him. The whole world will see Him when He comes in His glory. And the third word is apocalypsis. That means the unveiling or the laying bare. What is hidden from our eyes right now, at this very moment, is the power and might and majesty of God, but it'll be laid open and we'll all see it when He comes back. Well, there's always the naysayers, and some people say, well, you know, the world is in such a mess, and it is, isn't it, folks? The world is in such a mess, and they'll say, well, where is God in all this suffering, and why doesn't God just stop all of this evil? And I tell you, that's going to happen when Christ comes back. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can either bow to Him today as our Lord and Savior, or we'll bow to Him someday as our judge. And so not only do they have these doubts about, well, why can't God fix the mess the world is in? A lot of folks then will say, well, when is He coming back? When is Jesus coming back? You say He's coming back. When is it? By the way, when you get onto this subject, there's always some guy writing a new book or he's on TV telling he's got it all figured out. He knows the week and the day and the year that Christ is coming back. When you hear that, turn it off. Run from it because it's not from God. Look at this next verse with me on the PowerPoint. It's Mark 13 and 32. But of that day and hour, who knows? No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So as the church, we are to just watch. It could happen before this sermon is over today. Amen? Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, after His resurrection and before His ascension into heaven, as He said on the Mount of Olives, Peter, James, and John were with Him, and they asked Him three questions. They said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Your coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus gave His answer in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. We had this on the PowerPoint. Look at these words with me. Excuse me. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So Jesus is telling the disciples, He's saying, there's certain signs you need to watch for. And those signs are signs that we should be watching for. For example, He made reference to false prophets. He said, many false prophets will rise and deceive many. But the world is full of false prophets today. Some of them are on TV and they write a lot of books. There's a fellow out of Singapore who wrote a book called Destined to Reign. In his book, he says that Christians, once you know Christ as your Savior, you no longer ever have to ask for forgiveness of sin. That's totally contrary to Scripture. Didn't Jesus give us the Lord's Prayer? Father, forgive us of our sins, and we forgive those that sinned against us. If this man's out there telling you, once you're saved, you never have to ask for God to forgive you of anything that you've done. He's a false prophet. The world is full of, even America's full of, in many of our pulpits and our churches, of pastors and leaders, and that some of them will proclaim it openly, some of them will say secretly, that all roads lead to heaven. If you're just a good person, and whoever your God is, and whatever your religion is, if you're good and you believe in that, all roads lead to heaven. It's a lie. It's false prophets telling us lies. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus told us that truth. Jesus mentioned there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Right now in the world, there are over 40 wars in the world today. He mentioned pestilences. We're going through one right now, aren't we? We're through this worldwide pandemic. Humanity is undergoing the most severe economic and social and unprecedented scale of disruption that we've seen since the Great Depression, or perhaps even worse. It has the potential to impoverish large sections of the world population. National economies are subject to collapsing, and we know unemployment is rampant. In fact, this week it is likely that the total number of people to claim unemployment since the pandemic began, that this week it will exceed 40 million people suddenly out of work. The local level of famines have erupted in the sub-Saharan Africa and South Asia and parts of Latin America. Anxiety and panic because of this pestilence is in the world. And I think this worldwide devastation has the potential to be greater than what the world saw during the Great Depression. It has such far-reaching geopolitical implications. It has the potential for the outbreak of regional wars and fracturing national economies and societies and entire countries. Pastor, that sounds very pessimistic. It's the reality of what we face today. It's what is one of the signs that Jesus gave us. He said there'd be more earthquakes in the last days. From 1901 to 2014, there has been a 300% in the number of earthquakes in the world. In the last days, there's a reference that there will be greater martyrs in the world. A Christian is killed for his or her faith every 5 minutes in the world. That's a report that was issued by a Christian organization that's fighting religious persecution in the world. Currently, right now, across the entire globe, more than 200 million Christians are threatened just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There's approximately 190 nations in the world, and out of that 190, there is persecution of Christians reported in 105 of the 190 nations in the world. Over half of the world is persecuting Christians. Statistics show that there have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th and the 21st century than in the preceding 19 centuries. Jesus tells us, again, speaking of signs, that in Matthew 24 and 12, that in the last days, because of lawlessness, that the love of many will grow cold. In fact, the King James Version says, will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold or grow cold. It's a sign of the loss of fervent love. There was a time when there was more of a passion for Jesus. There was a time when there was more of a passion for the Word of God. There was a time when there was more of a passion for the church and to love the church and be part of the church. Jesus warned. He warned it in the last days, this loss of fervent love, this loss of passion in Revelation 2 verses 4 through 6. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Oh God, help us not to grow cold in our spirit. God, light a fire in us. Let there be a passion and a love for Jesus, of the Word of God in the place of worship. Jesus tells us, He tells us more about what the world's going to be like right before His return. Again, in Matthew 24, in verse 37, he says that, but as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's describing, he's saying, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Then he goes on to say in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So Jesus tells us in the Scripture that in the last days, that sign is going to be that the evil in the world will be just as it was in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? The Bible tells us, look at this next verse in Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The wickedness was great, and all man could think about was evil. That tells us that the immorality of the world was just the lowest and the worst you can imagine. And Jesus is telling us that the immorality in the world is going to be in the last days just as it was in the days of Noah. We see that in our culture, don't we? We see that there's an incredible breakdown of morals and a growth of permissiveness. And it all begins with the destruction of the family, and that begins with the destruction of marriage. Do you realize that there has been a documented increase in the number of cohabitating couples? That's the modern way of saying shacking up, okay? People just living together outside of marriage. There's been an increase of cohabitating couples. In 1960, there were approximately 450,000 couples just living together in the United States. And by 2011, there had grown to 7.5 million couples just shacking up in the United States. That's 9 years have passed. I'm certainly that number has grown even since then. According to an article that was published in March of 2016 in the Wall Street Journal, the U.S. is seeing a steady rise of children born to cohabitating couples. 25% of all births in the last 5 years were born to people that were just living together, that were not married. And if you just went with that same rate over a period of time, that rate is probably doubled from what it was a few years ago, just 4 years ago. Those are statistics out by the Centers for Disease Control. Speaking of immorality, God help us, but we kill over 1 million unborn babies every year in the United States. We kill those unborn babies under the banner of choice, under the banner, oh, it's a woman's reproductive rights. They dress it all up with some fancy words, but you're killing unborn children. The number of unborn children aborted each year is approximately 50 million. 50 million. One statistic shows and estimates that the number of babies aborted since World War II totals over 1.5 billion unborn children. And this is sad. The city in the United States with the highest number of abortions to births is the capital of the United States. It's Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C., there are 265 abortions for every 100 babies born. Oh, how pathetic is that? God help us. God help this nation. We average in America every year approximately 1.2 million innocent babies being killed while they're in the womb. I did the math on that. That's 3,287 babies every day in America. In the last 30 days, we have deliberately and consciously taken the lives of 98,610 unborn children. But over the last 90 days, just over 90,000 people have died of the Wuhan Chinese virus. And the whole world is in an uproar about the virus, and the world says nothing about killing purposely almost 100,000 babies in this country in just 30 days. God help us. Immorality, evil continually in the heart of man is the description as it was in the days of Noah. The United States of America is the greatest producer of pornography in the world. How sad. It's all done under the banner of freedom of speech. Movies and TV are saturated with sex, all in the name of enlightenment, entertainment. Men get married to men and women get married to women. Because the Supreme Court said it's a constitutional right, they pull it out of thin air. I don't see that in the Constitution. They get married and they live in a lifestyle. And we call it, well, it's just an alternative lifestyle. And we're encouraging this modern day of enlightenment just to be tolerant. The Bible speaks differently on that subject. In the 18th chapter of Leviticus, it's very clear. It says, if a man lays with a man, it is an abomination before God. It's not just the Old Testament. Jesus dealt with it. through the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, Romans 1 through chapter 1, 26 through 28. Listen to these words with me this morning. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. St. Augustine says it very well. Look at this quote by St. Augustine. If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe in, it's yourself. Boy, is that true today? We see it in the world, don't we? What about the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments, in our enlightenment in the world today, they're often referred to as out of date. They're irrelevant. They don't apply to our lives. Do we need more evidence that we are indeed a nation and a world that has become like it was in the days of Noah? Wickedness of man, evil continually in the hearts of men. Well, we've looked at the signs that the Word of God, that Jesus gives us, the signs that tells us that His return is imminent. So what will be the results? What will be the results of when Jesus comes back? Well, first of all, there's going to be an accounting and there's going to be a judgment. If you're outside of Christ, you will be at the great white throne judgment. We mentioned that earlier. You'll give an account of every deed, every word, every thought, and every sin. Secondly, evil will be destroyed when Jesus comes back. Only then there will be justice. Isaiah 32 and verse 1 says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." Oh, Jesus will reign in righteousness. The Bible tells us that one of the things that will be different when Jesus comes back is that nature will be changed. There'll be no more curse on the earth. The Bible says that the desert will rejoice and blossom as a rose, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. Oh, what a beautiful scene that'll be when Christ comes back. There'll be no more wars. Swords will be beat into plowshares. And Jesus shall rule. There'll be no political parties. There'll be no wondering who's in charge. In fact, the angel told Mary of His kingdom, there will be no end. And finally, the things that's going to change when Jesus comes back, there will be universal joy. Isaiah 51 and verse 11, "Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Oh, there'll be no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more tears. Universal joy will be ours with Jesus. So what do we do as believers today? First of all, be pure. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. We must allow the Holy Spirit to purify our hearts. We must have that prayer, "Oh God, show me anything in my life that's not pleasing to you." And the second thing we must do is that we must watch. Let me ask you, are you looking for His coming? Do we begin each day with an anticipation that, "Lord, maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day that You come back." Do we really desire? Do we long for the return of Christ? Are we looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing? Is that part of our life? Is that in our heart, in our spirit? During World War II, the Chicago Tribune had a little article that they called "The Inquiring Camera Girl." And the readers of the paper would send in their questions, and she would take their questions and she'd go out on the street with her camera. And she'd ask the question that she chose that day. She'd ask it to the people on the street. They'd give her their answer. Then she'd take their picture and she'd put it in the paper. Well, one question that came, and this was before the end of World War II, the question was, "What great event would you like to see take place more than anything else?" Well, five different people that she asked on the street that day, they all said they'd like to see the Allies win the war against Germany and Japan. Well, that's only natural. They'd have that thought, of course. One other person they asked, it was a lady, she said that she wished that she'd be able to go back home to be with her friends and family. It was kind of a personal thing for her. But just suppose when she asked that question, just suppose when that camera girl was on the street, what if she had asked a different question? What if she had asked the question and somebody said, the thing I want to see most in the whole world is the return of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I bet that would have kind of thrown her off her axis just a little bit to hear that answer. I want to see the return of Jesus. But we all know this today as believers. His coming is going to settle everything, isn't it? It's going to settle everything for the world, and it's going to settle everything, especially for you and for me. His coming ought to be the thing that you and I long for most. It should be. If it's not, then there's something wrong in our spirits. Oh God, help us. It should be the thing that we long for, that we're saying, oh, he's coming, he could come today. So let me ask you this, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know in your heart, if Christ came today, you know you would be with him? I put a message out on our sign last year. It says, after the rapture, where will you be sitting? Smoking or non-smoking? You get the idea. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen, amen. We have one last image of an artist, what he thought that might look like. I like this image. He came the first time as a little baby. But he comes as a conquering king. He's got a crown on his head and he's riding a white horse. And you see that massive army behind him. That's you and me. Some of you say, I don't know how to ride a horse. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. God will be with you. It's going to be wonderful because he's bringing us all back with him. And the world below, the world is in turmoil. It's at the end of the great tribulation. It's a mess. And Jesus comes back. What a day that's going to be. Years ago, two young boys that were raised in Christian homes decided they were through with all that teaching of Christ and goodness and morality in their home, and they had grown up and got out of high school and they wanted to make it on their own, and they left home and they went into the world, and these two boys were buddies and friends, and before you know it, they were living in just the deepest of sin and sex and drugs and gambling and immorality. One night, these two boys were in a card game with some really rough guys. There was an argument in the card game. One of the young boys was shot, and his buddy Joe grabbed him and dragged him out of the room and took him outside to a safe place, and he rolled up his coat and put it under his head. And the boy that had been shot, he said, Joe, I can't die this way. Maybe God will be merciful, and if I could just ask him to forgive me, but I'm in such pain, Joe, I can't pray. Will you pray for me? And the other boy, Joe, he said, I can't pray. I can't pray, but I'm trying to think of verses in the Bible I can tell you. Suddenly, Joe remembered John 3:16, and he quoted it. Then he remembered John 6:37 that says that him that cometh to me, I will in no ways cast out. And the dying boy, he looked up and he said, oh, Joe, those verses are just precious to me. He said, can you lift me up just a little bit so I can sit up in a sitting position? And Joe lifted his buddy up. And then his buddy said, Joe, can you just sing a Christian song for me? I know I'm dying. Can you sing a song? And Joe couldn't think of any song. All of a sudden, he remembered the song he learned when he was in Sunday school as a boy. And he began to sing it. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he sang that song, and suddenly as he sings that song, his buddy is reaching with one hand up into the sky. That wounded boy is reaching up his hand into the sky as if he's clutching something. And suddenly there was a radiance on the young dying boy's face, and he said, it's all right, Joe. It's all right. I've got a hold of the cross. I've got a hold of it, and I'll never let go. Folks, I'm telling you today, get a hold of the cross. Never let go. And when Jesus comes back, all will be right for you. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the promise of your return. Thank you, Jesus, that you've laid out so beautifully in the Word of God, the knowledge that you give us, the certainty that this old world will not continue as it is, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, oh, we will be changed. Father, I pray now for any of those that may be here today in this place or watching this through the video that are uncertain about their relationship, they're uncertain about their destination if you were to come back today. Father, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts, to draw those to the cross that need Jesus. Father, to bring conviction to that heart and that soul that's turned away from God and not served God, that needs Christ as their Savior. Father, in Jesus' name, by your Holy Spirit, let the eternal truth of the cross and forgiveness and mercy that flows from Calvary be felt in hearts today. If there's anyone listening to this word today that doesn't know Christ, let them pray that prayer. Forgive me, Jesus. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I trust in you. Let them pray that simple prayer today, and all will be right in their heart. We thank you, Father, for the word and for the cross and the hope of your return. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you could remain seated for just a moment with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here today that is not certain that if Christ were to return, that your home would be heaven? If you're not sure, you can make it right today. Would you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I want to make it right now. Pray for me. Is there anyone here today that would lift their hand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for this church of believers that have trusted in Christ. God, by the Holy Spirit, build that passion. Increase that love, that fervor for Jesus. Increase the love and fervor for the Word of God and for the church. God, let there be a burden for lost loved ones. Let us have a boldness in our witness for those that need Jesus. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand with me this morning? Brother Mike, let's play that. Let's sing that song, He's Coming Soon. Most folks know it. We don't have the words, but many of you know that song. Sherry, if you'll lead us and start us off. It's a beautiful song that reminds us that Jesus is coming soon.
He's coming soon. He's coming soon.